Wonderful. So this morning we have the privilege of carrying on with our series, Why Did Jesus Have to Die? Very good series, very good words for us to consider again in this series. And today we're going to look at redemption. So redemption. What is redemption? It's a good question to ask. Redemption is a release from a state of slavery by the payment of a ransom price. This is what the Bible says has taken place for the Christian in Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." We have redemption through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We receive this only because of the abundant grace of God. We don't deserve redemption or forgiveness, yet God graciously gives it to us in Christ. Likewise, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we read, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Redemption has taken place in the life of the Christian in God's beloved Son, by the shedding of his blood. And if redemption's taken place, it means there's a need for redemption. If redemption's taken place, then it's required. And redemption's only required by slaves. Redemption is the freedom of captives, deliverance for slaves, freedom from bondage. And Jesus declares the bondage of all men and women in John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Don't misunderstand this verse. It isn't suggesting that someone's a slave to sin because of sinful actions they first performed. Rather, it's saying that sinful actions performed by people reveal the reality that they're in a state of slavery to sin. And this isn't some light thing. This is a shackling. A slave to sin is a prisoner, a captive, powerless to change their own situation. Do not be deceived. Sin is not some minor blip on the radar. It's an eternally devastating master. So who are those that are in this state of slavery to sin? Scripture says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned. That would be everyone. So everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, and everyone has sinned. Therefore, we all either are or have been slaves to sin. This means that every person here knows what it is to be a slave, a captive to sin. Slavery either is or was our reality because all have sinned. Therefore, redemption is the greatest need of any human being. If you're a human being here today, then this message is for you. I hope you grasp this desperate need for redemption this morning. Captives cannot set themselves free. This is why redemption is required. And not just redemption, but a redeemer. So as we begin our focus on redemption, it's important to understand that redemption has a two-way pull. It has a negative and positive force. Negative in the sense that it pulls one away from sin and powerful freedom. And positive in the sense that it draws one near to God in complete reconciliation. We're going to look at these realities in greater detail throughout the rest of our time together. We're going to consider four results of redemption in Jesus Christ this morning. These are deliverance from sin's penalty, deliverance from sin's enslaving power, deliverance from sin's pollution, and reconciliation to God. So first, we're going to consider how redemption in Jesus Christ brings deliverance from sin's penalty. Scripture tells us what sin's penalty is in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where it says, "For the wages of sin is death." There's a wage for sin, a penalty. That penalty is death. The Greek word for death, thanatos, refers to physical and or spiritual death. According to the way it's used in this passage, as a contrast to eternal life, it seems that the author's directing our attention to the ultimate price, penalty for sin, which is spiritual death. The Bible describes spiritual death in perhaps the most sobering manner when stating that it's the second death, the lake of fire, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 through 15. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, the Bible states that those in the lake of fire are tormented day and night forever and ever. This is the earned wage of sin. Sin's deserving of an eternal penalty because our sin is against the eternal, holy God. There's no sugarcoating what the author's saying here. There's an eternally significant penalty to be paid for sin. And the penalty of sin must be paid. There's no getting around it. So then, everyone has a need for their penalty of sin to be paid. Scripture says this about forgiveness of sins in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. For the forgiveness of sins, blood must be shed. In the Old Testament, the people of God, Israel, would bring specific animals to the temple in order for the blood to be shed for their sins. This was a stark reminder of the penalty for their sin. Stephen explained this well last week in regard to the Day of Atonement. There was one goat slaughtered and its blood was sprinkled as a covering, and one goat sent away to show their sin being taken away from them. However, just as Stephen also said, these sacrifices could never completely satisfy sin's penalty. This could only be through the death of a perfect sacrifice, namely Jesus Christ. This is what Hebrews says of Jesus' sacrifice. In Hebrews 9, verse 15, "Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So be reminded this morning, if you're a believer here, a Christian, there's an eternally significant penalty that's been paid for you. God the Son gave up his heavenly abode to put on human flesh, fully God and fully man. He lived a sinless life. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. He drank the cup of God's wrath toward us. He shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sin. And because of his shed blood, there's now one way to receive forgiveness of sins, by repenting and trusting in him. John chapter 3, verse 36 is very clear here, where it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. His death satisfied the holy justice of God. The offended died for the offenders. Jesus paid it all, and we're called to repent and trust in him. If you've repented and trusted in Jesus, then you've received this blessed gift of deliverance from sin's penalty. And if you haven't, then he beckons you, repent and believe. However, there's more to redemption. Redemption in Jesus Christ also brings deliverance from sin's enslaving power. Scripture says this about the one redeemed in Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 13. Please turn with me, and we'll start with verses 6 and 7. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. This is speaking about the reality of the Christian, the reality of the one who has been redeemed in Christ. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Did you know that this morning? Did you know that you've died, Christian? Many of you may be thinking, yes, Daniel, I knew that. Everyone knows that. But what about this? Did you know that if you've died with Christ, you've been set free from sin? Did you know that sin no longer has power over you? Let me qualify what I'm saying. Am I saying that you never sin or never will sin in this life? No. But what I am saying is sin no longer has power over you. Look at our text again in verses 8 through 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus died to sin once for all and now lives to God. This is the same reality for any believer united to him in faith. Do you consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus this morning? If you're a Christian, then you are. And with these truths in mind, this is what Paul says to you this morning, believer. In verses 12 and 13, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. These are commands. We think, well, we still have to contend with the flesh. Yes, we do. There's a battle raging within us that requires us to put to death the flesh and live and walk in the Spirit. But these are commands. We actually have no excuse for disobeying and not walking in them. Why? Because it isn't up to our own ability. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We all wholeheartedly agree with Romans chapter 8, verse 11, do we not? Which says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. We have the empowering Spirit of God dwelling in us. We say amen to the end of 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, which, referring to the Holy Spirit, says, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We have a power within us far greater than the power of sin, the power of God, the Holy Spirit. But do we live according to this power? God's given us all that we need to live a life free from bondage to sin, but we need to walk according to the Spirit. If you've repented and trusted in Jesus, then you've received this blessed gift of deliverance from sin's enslaving power. Now we're called to walk according to the Spirit dwelling in us. There remains a final deliverance that one receives in redemption in Jesus Christ. This is deliverance from sin's pollution. In our redemption in Jesus Christ, we're in a continual process of being sanctified, of being made holy. This means a continual conformity into Christ's image and a process of continued deliverance from sin's pollution in our lives. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, "For by a single offering, He, that is Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Jesus has perfected us for all time in His sacrifice. It's finished completely in Him. On the last day, we'll be absolutely free from the pollution of sin. But the blessing of walking with God now is that we don't just need to wait until Christ returns to walk in freedom from sin's pollution. The Holy Spirit of God is sanctifying us day by day. This deliverance takes place as we're transformed by the renewing of our mind and the written Word of God, the Bible. This is what the Scripture says when comparing the mind of the flesh in the mind of the Spirit in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The actions of each person is determined by their thinking. The one who lives according to the flesh has their mind set on the things of the flesh. The one who lives according to the Spirit has their mind set on the things of the Spirit. Consequently, as our thinking is transformed by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, our conduct and behavior is also changed. Sanctification sets us apart from sin and sets us apart to God. As we grow to be more like Jesus, we're able to walk in greater freedom from the pollution of sin in our lives. In fact, we can start to put to death the flesh and instead live and walk according to the Holy Spirit in our everyday lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 13 says this, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." It's by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the flesh, and we're free to live. Paul goes further in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." As we set our minds upon the things of the Spirit, we'll start to walk by the Spirit. And as we walk by the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of the flesh. This is the deliverance from sin's pollution that Jesus has purchased for us. Now, redemption in Jesus Christ not only brings deliverance from sin's penalty, from sin's enslaving power, and from sin's pollution, but it brings reconciliation to God. This is the ultimate outcome of redemption, that those who believe in Jesus are reconciled to God. This is what we're delivered to. Restored communion with God Himself. Holy Trinity. I'm not going to speak too extensively on this, as Fritz will bring the word regarding reconciliation next week. However, Scripture's full of verses declaring this blessed truth. Here are a couple. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. "For if, when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Or Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. which says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross." Redemption in Jesus Christ reconciles us to God, whom we've sinned against, and satisfies his justice and wrath. This is the purpose of redemption: to set captives free from bondage to sin and bring them into restored relationship with God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. This is great news. We can now know and delight in true communion and fellowship with God in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I ask you to consider two questions today in response to this message. Firstly, are you rejoicing in God? Romans chapter 5, verse 11 tells us that this is what we are now blessed to be able to do. Let me read it again. "Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." One of the most practical things you can do in response to this message is get on your face before God and give thanks to him. Delight in him. If you're struggling for reasons to be grateful to God, for reasons to rejoice in him, how about the fact that he's redeemed you from sin's eternal penalty? The fact that he's reconciled you, an enemy, and made you his child. We're so quick to move on from redemption. It seems we get bored with it. It seems to get a touch repetitive to us. We're always seeking the new thing, the next thing from God. But the reality is, if God never gives any one of us anything other than what he's already given us in Christ, he's already done more than enough. The appropriate response to this message is to worship God in deeper thankfulness. Humble your heart before God and pour out your thanksgiving to him for all that he's done for you in Christ. Delight yourself in him by enjoying the relationship he's made possible for you to have with him through the sacrifice of his Son. Hear and listen to the voice of God and his word. Commune with him in his presence in the place of prayer. Walk with God in the power of his Holy Spirit in your everyday lives. Delight yourself in the Lord. This is the privilege you have available to you now as the redeemed in Jesus Christ. The second question to consider is this: are you walking in the deliverance that Christ's blood has purchased for you? He's delivered us from sin's penalty. He's delivered us from sin's enslaving power and from sin's pollution. Are you walking in this deliverance by the power of the Holy Spirit? Scripture says in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." We've been redeemed from slavery to sin and set free to live to God. Does your life reflect this reality? Does your life proclaim the incomparable redemptive power of Christ's blood? If not, return to your Lord this morning. If you're straying from Him, turn back. If you're wandering from Him this morning, turn around. This isn't just some nice theory. It's not just empty words. Christ died to set the captives free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Walk in the freedom that Christ purchased for you by His blood. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus. Let not sin reign, therefore, in your mortal body, but present yourselves to God as redeemed instruments for righteousness. And if you're here this morning, friend, and you're thinking about this, you're saying, I haven't died to sin. I haven't been set free. The penalty of sin is over me. The shackles of sin remain on me. The pollution of sin is everywhere in my life. And Jesus calls you this morning. Come. Jesus says, come to me. Come and die, that you might truly live. Lay down your life. Let go of the reins, that Christ might raise you up and reign in your life. This is His call this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. We give You thanks. Lord, we want to praise You this morning, for You alone are worthy. You alone are deserving of our praise and of our thanks. We give You thanks this morning, Lord, for sending Your Son to pay the price for our sin. We rejoice this morning that You paid our penalty. God, pray that You will move in our hearts. Wherever they're apathetic, wherever they're hardened, oh God, soften our hearts this morning by Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your grace this morning, Lord. And I pray that You help us to live in this place of thankfulness and gratitude. Help us not to be distracted by everything around us, everything else that we seem to want, O Lord. Help us to fix our eyes upon You, and to enjoy what You've purchased for us, that we can know You. Oh Lord, I pray that You would just transform our hearts, Lord, that we would truly treasure You as we ought to, that You would be the pearl of greatest price to us, Lord. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.